is good. He's worthy of our praise, and we thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Let's take our Bible today and turn to Gospel of John once again, chapter 1 today. I want us to look there at the importance of Jesus' behavior. We talked about the birth of the Lord, the importance of his birth, and I'd like for us to look at the importance today of his behavior. How and what he did as he came to this earth. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ being co-equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, and we find that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to this earth to make the Father known to us, to make his work known and his will known. And today I'd like for us to pick up in verse number 14. And it says there, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, John parenthetically says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Let us pray once again. Father, we thank you today for the precious word of God. We thank you, Lord, for making yourself known to us through your preserved word. We thank you, Lord, for making yourself known to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for making yourself known to us by taking upon yourself flesh so that man might see God, so that we could understand more of who you are, more of your purpose, more of who we are as man, that we might receive your truth, that we might act upon your truth and faith, and that we might come to know you in a personal way and have everlasting life. And we pray today, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would quicken our hearts and minds as we look to the behavior of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would make our behavior similar to his, that we might be a blessing, that we might show your goodness and your glory to others. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see this morning John tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came into the form of a man. Remember, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God," in verse 1 and 2. And then he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That word in the Greek, dwelt, comes from the idea of skeneo, which means flesh. It means skin. You think about the skin or the flesh of a body. And then you think about the example being in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the, structure that God had prescribed for Moses to build according to his plans. And this structure was covered with the skin of animals. And it was known to be the place where God dwelt, the tabernacle. Well, there was the tabernacle, if you can see that in your mind's eye. It was a huge, pretty good, I may say huge, structure. And yet within it, there were other places, especially the Holy of Holies, where the Lord received the sacrifice for the atonement of the nation once a year. But I want you to think about that tent. We call it a tent. The tabernacle was a tent. It had certain made of certain things, as I said, animal skins. It had a certain way to be transported when God moved, when the glory of God would move. They would move the tabernacle, and that's how they knew when. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, would come down on the holy place, the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement. They saw the pillar of fire at night. They saw the cloud of God at day to preserve them from the heat of the sun in the wilderness. But there was the tent, and that's where God dwelt. By the way, they built, if you would, they set up their tents. The 12 tribes did. There were 3 tribes on each side of this tabernacle. So there were 12 tribes set up around that, and they had their own tents that they lived in. And so when we talk about the dwelling of God, we're talking about Him coming, and not in the tabernacle, but now He's coming Himself alive into a body, and He pitched His tent with mankind. And you think about that. It was not the tabernacle anymore that we could see and say, well, where is God? And by the way, He was in the center of those tribes, and that's where the Shekinah glory of God came down, and that's where any of the Gentile nations, if you would, that surrounded Israel, they could see the glory of God in the tabernacle. But it wasn't a beautiful thing. It was made of animal skins. And when you think about the human body, some have spent a lot of money on the body, trying to beautify their body. But the fact of the matter is, it's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside. And see, that's what we find in this. John tells us that Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So without the parenthetical statement, it would have said, and we beheld, and He dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we, parenthetically, after the fact, we see the glory of the Lord. And that's what I want us to think about today. What was it about the Lord Jesus Christ's behavior? What did He come to be a person who was to be sought after by His looks? No. He wasn't a person that when He walked through a village, maybe the fathers looked at their sons and said, this is what I want you to look like when you grow up. This is how I want you to act. I want your hair to be the way you see how He parts His hair. You see how He has His hair fixed. Do you see how He does this or He does that? That's what I want you to do. No, it wasn't. It wasn't the outward appearance of the Lord. It was what was on the inside. And so He dwelt among His people, the nation of Israel. He took upon Himself flesh. Jesus was just like any other man. And I don't say that to take away from who He is. I say that so we can understand. He had hair like we do, some of us. He had skin. He had needs. He would become tired. He would become thirsty. He stopped, you remember, by the well there in Samaria. He was tired. He was thirsty. He spoke with a woman there while He sent the other disciples away to get food. But He said, when they returned, I have food that you know not of. I'm paraphrasing this. They couldn't believe He didn't want anything to eat. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. It wasn't that He didn't eat, but He was totally surrendered and obedient to the will of the Father. So what we find then is that His purpose in coming to this world was to glorify the Father. We don't see in this what John is saying. We don't see at this very point the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, they didn't see the glory of Jesus. You perhaps maybe have seen some of the pictures of yesteryear. Maybe some lately I haven't seen. But where this image, and by the way, here's Jesus as a baby. Here's Mary holding him. And here's this halo over his head and all of this. And you know, that, let's not get caught up into that. We don't really know what Jesus looked like. I'm not against, I'm not going to in here put a picture up. Somebody say, well, he's against pictures. I'm not against pictures. Why would you want to put up a picture of someone that you thought looked like your parent who's passed away or your dear loved one and say, well, that sort of favors them? We don't really know what the Lord looked like. So let's just leave that alone, lest we worship the pictures or worship the artist that drew the pictures or the paintings, etc. No, he was a common man. He humbled himself, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and he became obedient to the Father's will. He came into this world at the will of the Father to glorify the Father. And that was the behavior of the Lord. Whatever he did was to draw attention to the Father. By the way, the I am statements, you remember John, well known, many say, well, these are the seven I ams of John. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. These are the I am statements that we find that John makes in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this in that he is saying that he is God. He and God are one. And in that, they are alike. But the glory and the things that he's doing now is for the purpose of the Father. In John chapter 17, and I have several scriptures I'm going to use today, and you may just want to jot them down. But in John chapter 17, if you would, at verse number 1, it says there, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee in his behavior. He did the miracles. He demonstrated the power of God. But then at the end of his journey of his travels here on earth, in his earthly tabernacle, he said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify the Father. This is what he's saying. So his behavior, his life was to bring glory and honor to the Lord. You say, again, how did he do that? Well, he said, I and the Father are one. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, he was a representation, an icon. That's what we say today. You know, an icon is something, with the app on your phone, there's an icon. You click on the icon and it shows you what's there. Well, he was an icon, so to speak, of the Lord God and the Heavenly Father. In other words, if you wanted to know what God looked like, you saw Jesus Christ, and this was the purpose of his coming. In Hebrews chapter number 1, I want to read some scripture there again. He said, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past and to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's the express icon of God. He's the brightness. Christ was the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Not that, again, that there was this halo over his head or whatever they'd want to call it, that he had just glow about him. If he were to walk through at night, I guess you could follow the light. That was not the way it was. What we saw in him was God. We saw the power of God. We saw the authority of God, is what John said. We saw him. We beheld his glory of grace and truth. Everything that he was of God the Father. And he humbled himself. Why? Why did Christ do that? Why did he come into this world and pitch his tent, so to speak? Why did he pitch his tent among the lowly? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why shouldn't he have gone into the temple? He did cleanse the temple. Why shouldn't he have gone into the temple as the great high priest in which he is and just said, I'm going to remain here? Why did he go into the position of the throne where Herod was and say, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And he could have, but he did not. He came into this world. He pitched his tent among men so that men could identify with him. Folks, when we think about that, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you and I can have a personal relationship with him, and he knows us. People would say, well, you know, wouldn't it, some would, what if the president called me or the whatever the person is in this ruling over whatever country in the world, what if they called you for a luncheon? And now you go and you prepare and you're there and you feel all this pomp of being with this person, and yet that person, whoever they may be, without Christ, nothing. Nothing. And you see, we're all that way. He came and pitched his tent, took upon himself the form of a man, flesh, bone. He came to reveal God to fallen man. And I want us to look at that just a moment. In Romans chapter number 1, it talks about this, where man is. Man, remember, as I said, Christ is an icon of God in the image. He's in the image of God, as the writer of Hebrews put it. Don't let me misquote that in Hebrews chapter 1. He said that in verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So he is the exact image of God. A man in the image of God. Has that happened before? It did. Creation. What happened? Man was created in the icon of God. You remember Adam was created in the image of God? Adam was created perfect. I'm not saying Adam was God. I'm saying he was created in the image of God. But he fell. And when he fell, we'll see this in just a moment in chapter 1 of Romans. In his fall, we are fallen mankind. And he says this, if you would, picking up in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which might be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the beginning of creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse today. Man who was created in the image of God and fell is without excuse today, because we can see in the handiwork of God that there is a God, that he's righteous, that he's perfect. And because, it says in verse number 9, that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, by the things that are made, even the eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse today. Man's looking for an excuse. He wants one. He wants to have an excuse to say, this is why that everything goes wrong. It's God's fault. And God is saying in everything that he's made is perfect. But man's looking for the excuse. This icon created in his image. Because that when they knew God, in verse number 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So man who was created in the image of God has fallen through the act of sin. And now this man has he wants to blame God for the fall. He wants to blame God for the condition that he's in. And therefore, of course, God, he goes on to say, God has given man up in verse 24. So also he gave them up to the uncleanness and through the lust of their own hearts. And then he gave them up in verse 26 unto their vile affections because they did not glorify God. And then verse number 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. That's the fall of man. And if we were to turn to Romans chapter number 3 and look at verse number 23, we'd find the words there that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're talking about the glory of God. Christ came into this world. He pitched his tent upon fallen mankind, or among fallen mankind. And in his body, flesh and bone, nothing, I mean, he's God, nothing special. He still has, he's still tired like we are. He still grows weary. But in that body, in his body, is the glory of God. And it's not the glory of Christ so that the world can see Christ. See, God didn't take his son and set him up as a trophy to say, this is what you're to strive for. This is what you're to be like. I want you to be like my son. No, his son humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man for the glory of the Father. See, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, what I'm trying to say is that mankind without God, there's no glory. But because of what Christ did, he humbled himself, and in obedience to the will of the Father, he died to redeem fallen man who was created in the image of God. Christ did all of this to bring us back to God. He wants us to be reconciled to God. The one who created us in a perfect or with a perfect nature. He wants to introduce us to God. He wants us to come back to the Father. Why? Because he loves us. How did he do this? In his body, his behavior demonstrated how that you and I are to live. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And with that, we have the need to see, this is what God expects. This is how God wants us to live. We want to please the Father. We want to find grace in his eyesight. We want to please him with the things that we do. How do we have this? Remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. The bread of life is not what you eat, is the physical appetite, but the spiritual. We take of the bread of life spiritually. We go through the door. I am the door. He's not a physical door, but he's the way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father, but how? By me. We go by the Lord Jesus Christ. We go by his example. We go as the Lord has been revealed to us. We go that way because apart from Him, as He said in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So how can we please Him? Well, we find through the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word has been preserved for us, we find a way to salvation. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is this way. So, having said that, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His behavior, what could we say about the life that He lived and the death that He died? You see, again, the Scripture tells us in the Old Testament much about the Lord. It tells us how He would be born, where He would be born. It tells us about His death. It talks about His behavior as far as how He would be treated. Isaiah says that, give us a description of how they would ridicule the Lord, how that they would pierce His body, how that, and of course we find how and where He would be buried. He would be buried with the least of any, not in a great tomb to be glorified for Himself. But He was found among the wicked, a thief on both sides. He died in that manner. But yet He's God. And when we come to know Him as children of God, then you and I have the ability to of the Holy Spirit to pitch His tent, if you would, in each of us. And by Him doing that, taking up His residence, we talk about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that's the same thing. Christ indwelt this flesh, and you and I are being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And this is what He says in Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 20. He said, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think about that. So our salvation was bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was His behavior. He came, He humbled Himself, He thought of not robbery to be equal with God, to step out of the position, come to this earth. He took upon Himself the form of a man. He died on a cross. And now, in his resurrection, by the way, He was resurrected back to the Father. And this act, if you would, of the passion of the Lord, we're talking about being bought with a price. John said this in John chapter 17 at verse number 5. He said, for now, Jesus, of course, praying, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. See, He set aside His glory. He has, to the will of the Father, in His obedience, He has honored the Father with His life here on this earth. The glory that could be seen was all for the sake of the Father. And now He's saying, glorify Thy Son with the glory that He had prior to His passion, if you would. His willingness to come into this world and to die on the cross in our place. So again, the importance of His behavior is to glorify the Father. The importance of His behavior is to finish the work of redemption. That is to bring fallen man, as we've seen in Romans 1, to bring this man has had all of the creation of God to verify as a testimony of God's holiness, of His righteousness. But now Christ has come, and what are you going to do with that when you've rejected the Son? When you reject this one who has demonstrated the glory of the Father. And this is what Paul reminds us of. We are bought with a price. What? Not the blood of gold and silver Peter talks about, but he says we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Do you realize as a child of God that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and this same glory of the Lord is being manifest in our life? Now, we have, of course, flesh and bone, but we have within us the Holy Spirit of God. And we also have the Lord Jesus, Christ in me. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have this part of the Godhead. It's hard to imagine. Born again believer, that's who you are. You're not your own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we have no right, if you would, to live our life as we please. Think about it. We made an exchange, if you would. We exchanged our righteousness, which was filthy rags, no good in the sight of God. That's the thing about salvation and the understanding of it. When we come to Christ for salvation, we're exchanging all of our goods, which are no goods, self-righteousness, unrighteousness, vile affections that he spoke of. We're putting that aside and taking on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that you have been bought with a price. It was the blood of the Lord. And did you exchange that when you were saved? See, that's the problem today with much of salvation. Many people say, I'm saved, but you see no change in their life. They haven't exchanged anything. They haven't gotten rid of anything. If anything, they say, I took him on, and he just kind of, I'll take that too. Kind of like some of the religions in India, not being vile, but they'll take him on too. That's what the red dot's all about. You know what the red dot means? Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm a believer. But you must ask, a believer in what? A believer in who? I'm a believer, but it's about anything that comes along. And that's not only in India. They just don't wear red dots in America. But they say, I'm a Christian. Any fruit? Should be some fruit in your life, right? If you have exchanged all of your unrighteousness and filthiness and you've taken on Christ, people, I'm not saying there's going to be a big physical change in our body, but if you house the Holy Spirit of God, others are going to see that. How do you mean? Is it going to be this glow about your head as you go around at night? Maybe we'll follow him. We can see how to get back to the car. No, that's not what it's about. There's something on the inside. And you know what I'm talking about. You talk to someone, you may have met them on the elevator or whatever, and you begin to communicate with them, and immediately you know that they know the Lord. They know him. They're not saying, I know the Lord, I got a name tag, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. No, but it's by their life. It's what they say. It's how they act. And this is what we're doing. When we're walking in the light of the Lord and he is filling in our bodies are filled with the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling in us. We've given him our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears. Everything that we have belongs to him. And now he's manifested himself in and through us. And this is what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 16, he said, let your light, that's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, what Christ did in his behavior was he demonstrated the love of and grace of the Father, and then he demonstrated how that you and I need that through the redemption of Jesus Christ, the reconciling of God, the justifying of God, setting us free and bringing this in. And now he indwells us with the same glory that Christ had for the purpose of glorifying the Father. So we're to let our light so shine before men that we may glorify the Father. We've been bought with a price. That's what he said, reminding us again, therefore glorify God in your body. In your body, we're to glorify the Lord. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to make himself known through our activity. If you may, if you say, what, how do you mean by that? Well, our lifestyle. How do we live? We dress up for Sunday. We go to God's house. We're around God's people. We have a great time in the Lord. But what about the rest of the week? I'm not talking about, if you saw me somewhere along the way, you may think I was on Skid Row somewhere. If I'm going to get out and get dirty, I don't want to get the very best on to get dirty. Nothing wrong with how you dress, cutting grass or whatever. But you understand what I'm saying. We are representing God. And you look beyond that. Man's got his hands dirty. Nothing wrong with that. I think you ought to work, make a living. That's scriptural. Paul made tents. He did give instruction to go and do and look at me. No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus represented God, but Jesus demonstrated God in his lifestyle. He got out with the best of the best. No, he didn't. They accused him of being with sinners. They accused him of being with the lowly. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. We have the greatest treasure within these earthly vessels, talking about our bodies. Paul said, we have this hidden treasure. It's the glory of God. And one of these days, the glory of God, we'll have the glory of God as Jesus Christ will. I'm thinking about that in closing this morning. See, he said, glorify thy Son with the glory that he had. Got the prior to. See, Jesus set aside his glory and came into this earth. But one day he's going to take that glory back again. And we're going to see this. And this is how he puts it in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 23. One day as we look to the future, and it says in the city, talking about the New Jerusalem, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb is the light thereof. One day we're going to see the glory of the Lamb. The glory of the Lamb. You and I will see that. We'll see him when he comes back. We'll see him when he returns for us. He is now has the glory, his glory, and we'll see that when he returns. Made me think about one other scripture, and I'm going to stop with this one. In Titus chapter 2, in verse number 3, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little change in the Greek word there. It's not the glorious appearing. It's the glorious appearance. We're looking for the appearing of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not doing any harm to the King James Version here. We're looking for the appearing. He's going to appear for you and for me, and we're going to be snatched up, caught up out of here. But it's going to be the glorious appearance. See, his disciples never saw his glory while he was here on this earth. But now we'll see his appearance. He's going to appear in that glory, and you and I will be caught up to be with the Lord. That's the purpose of the Lord coming to this earth. That's the importance of him humbling himself, taking upon himself this body, being limited, if you would, taking steps and becoming tired, seeing death. And his friend Lazarus died, and he wept. He wept why? He knew that Lazarus would live again. Folks, it's just like you and I when a loved one dies in the Lord. We know that we'll see them again, but we weep. Why? Because of the separation for that time. But one day we're going to see them again in all of their glory. And what a day that will be. Let's stand together today as we think about the things that have been said this morning, the glory of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have that in your body, in your tent. We need to let this light shine for the world to see. I'm not saying you're not doing that, but let's let it shine more. There's so many in darkness today that need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are the witnesses for Him. Father, we pray today for these our brothers and sisters here this morning, dear God. And as we think about Christmas, as we look to a new year just on the corner there to come, let our light shine, Lord, to glorify You and our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would quicken our hearts and minds to our purpose here on this earth. Lord, that we would have the peace that we need in our hearts. I know that it's hard, Lord. There's maybe some here struggling today with difficulties for whatever reason or circumstance in their life. But, Lord, You're sufficient. You're able to meet whatever need is presented here today to encourage and strengthen our hearts and use us for Your honor and glory. For we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.